the bad stuff that I've done. And again, this comes back to, we end up pitting one sin against another. We look at our bad stuff and go, well, you know, it's not really that bad. It's not really that horrible. I think God is okay with my bad stuff. But you know what God is not okay with? Is that guy down there and the sin that is in his life, because that's the stuff that really gets underneath God's skin. Don't we do this sometimes? We are very willing to push down and kind of suppress the junk that is going on inside of us and say, well, it's not really that bad. And instead, look at someone else. Isn't that what we do when the heat is kind of on us? We would rather turn it around. Yeah, but you know what they did? I mean, that's what my kids did when they were little. Things that are busted and broken, and it's obvious because one of them's holding the pieces. Yeah, but you should have seen what he did, right? Isn't that what we do to some degree? There needs to be some honest truth-telling that happens in our lives. Some of the issues and problems that exist within this good enough to get to heaven issue, they are more complex and more deep and layered than simply dealing with the God of the Bible. There are no hard edges. It is completely impossible to figure out if we deal with this on a good enough to get to heaven mentality. Here's something else that we know. If it is true that good people go to heaven, if we would just accept, okay, that's true, that all the good people, whoever they are, wherever they are at, they go to heaven. If we believe that and we think that is true, here's the thing that also must be true. Jesus is a liar. That sounds kind of harsh to say that. And you will not find many people who would cop to that. If you're having a conversation with someone and they're like, oh, I just believe that good people go to heaven, and you kind of throw this back at them and say, well, you know, if that's true, then Jesus lied. There are not a lot of people that will go, yeah, you're right, Jesus was a big fat liar. No one, there are not a lot of people at all that will cop to that. Because that seems so unusual. It seems so weird to suggest that Jesus was a liar. But here's why. If it's true that good people go to heaven, Jesus is a liar. Here's why. Jesus looks around, and this is in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus is talking about the law. Remember the system that exists for what became the church's kind of tool to measure not whether or not you were righteous, you had right standing with God. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees, who they were the church leaders and pastors, and it was their job to make sure that their lives were holy and that everybody else felt guilty about their lives. Essentially, that's what it boils down to. Jesus points to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 5, and he kind of looks at them and he says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, that is, your deeds, your good things that you have done all of your life to try and make God happy, unless they are better than the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. Because in that scale of good enough to get to heaven, that's all that mattered is the good deeds that you surrounded your life with, the things that you did that seemed to make God happy. So Jesus doesn't say that good people go to heaven. In fact, he says just the opposite. He says the exact opposite of good people going to heaven. So go to Luke chapter 23. I thought I told you we'd use the Bible today, so here we are. Luke chapter 23. Go to verse 32. We're going to read a section here of this scripture. And here's a little bit of the context. This is the end of Jesus' life. He has been led out of the city. He has been nailed to a cross. And he is hanging at the garbage, the city dump. That is, Golgotha was the city dump. And he is hanging there with two other criminals. Let's read the first couple verses here. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the other criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Just pausing right there and understanding kind of the people that Jesus is with. These criminals, these two men, were considered, the Latin word is lestes, that is political revolutionary. That is the term that Rome gave these men. And Jesus is crucified there with them. Part of the reason that Rome does this is because these men, in particular, these guys that are hanging with Jesus, they were considered good for nothing. They could not be trusted to row a Roman galley. They could not be trusted to be slaves. These were men that were so out of control that they could not be harnessed and used to do anything good. And so Rome said, well, you know what? we'll make an example of them. You want to come against the Roman government? We will crucify you in a public manner and everyone can see what it looks like. You want to challenge the government? This is what it looks like. This is what happens to those who refuse to come under the rule and domain of Rome. And Jesus is there with them. These men were completely out of control. They were good for nothing. Let's keep reading. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, help them to do better." Is that what he says? No, he says, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And in the rest of that little verse there, in the next verse, it says, they divided up his clothes. They gambled for his last possessions on earth. So Jesus offers forgiveness to people who weren't even asking for it. Look at verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then verse 42, he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds, "Too bad, so sad, you were bad," right? No, that's not what he says. He says, "You are forgiven." Yeah, some of you are like, "I don't think Jesus said that." No, he didn't say that. He says, "You're forgiven." He offers forgiveness to this man who can do nothing to earn it. Now, here again is the problem with good people get to heaven. Jesus says, simply by asking for forgiveness, you're going to be with me in heaven. The problem with good people go to heaven is a death row confession doesn't mean much, does it? And that's what this is. He says, "Jesus, forgive me, and I'm going to try and be a better husband, and I'm going to be more honest. I'm not going to steal, and I'm not going to do whatever it is that got me to this place." There is no time after this, right? None. Now, what is interesting, I was talking with my wife about this, and she says, you know, there are some people that look at the grace that Jesus offers as cheap. Well, it's easy to attain. Anybody can get it. Yes, very true. And it is rooted in forgiveness. Now, I don't know this for certain because I didn't even actually know the person that kind of pushed back with Jenny on this. But my guess is, and this is the experience that I've had, if you are having trouble with the issue of forgiveness related to the cross of Jesus, and you want to push back and say, "Well, that just seems like anybody can grab it anytime," there may be something else going on in your heart. There may be forgiveness that you have not extended to someone. There may be forgiveness of yourself that you've not allowed to really penetrate and heal and make well. I don't know that for certain, but whenever we push back against something like this, there is usually something else going on underneath, under the surface. Jesus responds and he says, "Hey, you, the one who has offered nothing, who is uncontrollable, the one who is a good for nothing, you get to go to heaven with me." See, Christianity is different than any other religion. Almost every other world religion has this balance of scales of good stuff that you've done against bad stuff that you've done. And Christianity isn't like that at all. Jesus looks at the heap, the pile of our sins and the things that we have done to ourselves and to others, and simply says, "That doesn't matter as much as what you are willing to believe in your heart." See, maybe we can say it this way very simply. Christianity is not about do, it is about done. It is not about what we can do, what we can accomplish, what we can push up and prop up before God. Christianity is about what has been done by someone else that we cannot touch. Maybe that's just something that needs to settle in our spirit this morning, is that Jesus goes to the cross and forgives us of our sins because we could not do it. There was nothing that we were able to accomplish that Jesus goes ahead and does. This is why Jesus tells the criminal what he tells him. You're going to be in heaven with me. And this brings us to the last little piece this morning. Christianity is the most fair thing, fair relationship with a God there is. It is the most fair thing. Here's why. There are three reasons why. Everybody is welcome. Romans 10:13 talks about all who call on the name of the Lord. Everyone. Not just the privileged, not just the wealthy, not just the down and out. It is everyone. All who call on the name of the Lord can be saved. It is also the most fair because everyone gets in the same way. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. He doesn't give it as an option. I'm a way, a possible truth, a kind of life. He says, I am all of those things. So everyone gets in the same way, and everyone can meet the requirement. John 3:16, whoever believes in the name of Jesus. That is the most fair religious system that exists today. That everyone is welcome, everyone gets in the same way, and everyone can meet the requirement. There is nothing that suggests that this is only for a handful of people. This is only for a select few. And these are the edges of relationship with Jesus and getting into heaven. These are the edges. The whole conversation about good people go to heaven begins to fall apart because we don't exactly know what the measure of good is. Jesus says it's not about how good you are. It's not even about how bad you are. It is about who you belong to and who you trust with the whole of your life. To begin, all you have to do is believe that Jesus does something for you, something that you could not do yourself. Maybe this is an easy way as well to illustrate it. As I stand here next to the stool, am I trusting the stool? Not really. I mean, I'm not even an arm's length away from it. I can believe in the stool, and I can talk about the strength and the beauty of the stool. I don't know if you like that kind of aesthetics or not, but I can talk about the stool. And I can say, this stool will support your weight. And this stool will be, this will stand up for years and years. This is a great stool. How about now? Am I trusting the stool? Not really. I mean, I'm kind of putting my weight, but if it falls, I can back right off of it. Not a problem. But now, as I sit on the stool, I have trusted, I put both of my feet up on the deal. If this falls, I'm going down too. Maybe this is where some of you need to begin, is that your trust in God has been at a distance or very minimal, to where you can kind of save yourself if something goes wrong with that belief in God. Maybe some of you need to step up to the stool and sit on it and allow the full weight of your life to be trusted into His. The admission that Jesus does something significant for us is not enough just to stand and say, Jesus did something. Look at the stool. The stool is powerful. Jesus will save your life and never entirely put the full weight of your life into Him. And here is, maybe this is another piece of the thing that is deeper underneath the surface. If you and I are willing to sit in the full weight of Jesus and the cross and what He does, that it's not just about my goodness or my badness, but about the relationship that I have, it will change some things in your life. I mean, because you guys can all see that I'm sitting, right? It's not too hard to observe that when someone is sitting as opposed to standing or leaning. So what this does is when we sit and we put our full weight in Jesus, it changes some things. It changes some relationships that we have. And maybe that's part of the issue, that we're just kind of afraid. I don't really know exactly how that's going to change some things. I'm at a place now that things are kind of leveled out and evened out, and I don't want to upset the apple cart. Maybe we've never been at this place, and it's always been at a distance or leaning on the stool. Maybe there is a reason that you have decided not to trust fully in the grace of Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever you have brought into this place, there comes a place, a time in our lives when we decide, I am going to increase or decrease my level of trust in God. It is really that simple. And we can make all kinds of other reasons and excuses as to, well, you don't know my story and you don't know the background. And that's true. I don't know a lot of your stories. But Jesus does. And really, you shouldn't be asking me whether or not you should trust in Jesus. This is a conversation that you need to have with God. And it is not just a one-time thing. This is an ongoing thing. Jesus, am I trusting in you with all that I have? With my business, with my retirement, with my job, with my schooling? Am I trusting in you, Jesus? Does my belief in you, is that reflected in the way that I live on a daily basis? We're going to come to a place where we're going to be quiet. We're going to be still before God, and we're just going to ask God to speak to us, and we're going to sing, and we're going to move on with this service. But for some of us this morning, we need to stay right here in this place, in this moment, and not allow the distraction and the thoughts of what is next to get us off of this place, because maybe we've been standing and leaning near the stool for a long time, and it's never gotten to the place where God is speaking so loudly as he is right now. Just sit down. Put your full weight of your life in the trust of Jesus. Father, this morning as we close, as we come to your cross yet again, and we ask, God, that you would speak to us, that there would be this overwhelming sense that you have met us in this place. And for some of us, you have been calling our name and speaking loudly to us this entire morning. The songs have been just so that they have spoken to us. They have drawn us into a place where we are experiencing more and more of you. And everything seems to be leading to this moment.
And everything is pointing to you. So, Father, the choice still remains with us. Whether we put the full trust of our lives into your life, or we simply allow this moment to pass. Father, as we sing, and as our hearts are drawn close to you, speak to us. We are your sons and daughters, and there is no greater desire that you have than to continue to speak into our hearts. So, Father, meet us in our brokenness, in the places that we need your help more than we need anything else. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to spend some time singing, and you're welcome to take as much time as you need to talk with the Lord. But if he is speaking to you, don't let this moment pass. To worship you. Thank you for the way that you've spoken to us. Continue to guide our lives. Lift our voices as we worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of coming together and worshiping you. We thank you for the privilege of teaming and partnering with you in growing your kingdom. So God, we ask what we give this morning would do more than we could do on our own as we bring it together into your storehouse. Thank you, Father, for blessing what we gather. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.